Thank you for doing that for us today, Jason. I appreciate you. I want you to know that.
Thank you, Mark. Good morning. Last week, you might remember from the news that Canada commemorated the 100th anniversary of Vimy Ridge, the Battle of Vimy Ridge. And I guess 3,500 Canadians or thereabouts were killed on that in that battle to gain that little hill. And apparently, I heard last week, not all of them were even Canadians. They were Newfoundlanders. That was, of course, before the days of Confederation, and they were not part of Canada yet. And so many of them that were killed were Canadians, but Newfoundlanders as well. And the reason I mention that is that was 100 years ago. But I'm going to ask you a strange question. Do you think that day will be commemorated in 2,000 years from now? Probably not. No. But I want to tell you about another battle, a great victory one, in which one man was killed, and then he rose again. He won the victory. And it's not just 100 years or 2,000 years. It's all of eternity. This is like the central point of all of eternity. And so we see from eternity past, we see in 1 Peter 1, verse 20, that the Lamb was slain before the creation of the world. And Revelation 13, 8 says that as well. God's plan, in his perfect and infinite foreknowledge, knew all that was to happen, and he made provision before the creation of the world. And then we see, well, in the Word of God, we see the whole Old Testament. We read when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus, he explains from the law of Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets, all that was speaking of him. And so we see each generation, a little more is revealed, just a continual and increasing revelation of this gospel of Jesus Christ. Abram, he knew a little bit, and Moses a little more, and some promises were given to David, and then all the prophets. And then finally, we have, in the New Testament, we have the Messiah actually coming and fulfilling these prophecies and fulfilling these promises of God. And we trace his life. Mrs. Fry wrote a play several years ago called Born to Die. We see his life leading up like a juggernaut to that point where he's crucified. And then he rises again, and we see the fruits of the gospel in the early church. We see miracles and gifts and the promises of God all coming to pass. And now we have more than even the early church had. We have the Word of God explaining all these things, the epistles and the letters. And then we see in the future, we have in Revelation 5, we have in heaven, we have the Lamb exalted with the Father, in the presence of the Father, but he's looking like what? A lamb that had been slain. Looking back to that point, 1,988 years ago or thereabouts, the lamb looking like it had been slain. And so that's the gospel, and all of history is just tracing out God's plan and God's promises. Now, Paul, we're going to look at Galatians. So if you could turn to Galatians chapter 3. Paul is so concerned about the truth of this gospel. If you read in Galatians chapter 1, he says, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He emphasizes that the gospel is not from men, not by men who make mistakes or who can lie, but rather from God himself, by revelation from God. And then he also says in verse 8, but even if we, or an angel from heaven, this is chapter 1 rather, sorry, Galatians 1 and 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. And he repeats himself, as we have already said. So now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Paul is so convinced of this gospel and the importance of the truth of it that this is what he's saying. He said, I didn't make it up. It's not from me. It's not from any man. It's from God. And let him be eternally condemned who preaches another gospel. Now, why is this important? Well, it was affecting the lives of the believers in the Galatian churches. We know that they had accepted that gospel of grace, but they were turning away from that gospel and turning to works. And Paul was seeing a problem with their lives. They had lost the liberty in Christ. They had lost the power of the gospel being worked out in their lives. They had lost the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit being worked out in their lives, love, joy, peace, from Galatians chapter 6. You know the verses, patience and kindness and so on. And so I want to ask you a question this morning that's very important. How have you responded to the truth of this gospel? Have you ever been so sickened by your sin, and not just the sins that you do or the good things that you fail to do, but by the very nature of yourself being prone to sin, your very sinful nature? Have you ever been so sickened by that sinful nature that you've got nothing to cling to except for God's promises through the gospel? I hope that you have considered that before and received this gospel, this good news of Jesus Christ. It's our only hope. It's all we have to cling to. But I want to take this a step further, and this is where we come to Galatians and Hebrews, where we will spend a lot of our time this morning. Galatians and Hebrews, I want to point out, were written to Christians. Galatians, of course, was written to the churches during the glacial period. Just making sure you're awake. That's not true. It's written to the churches in the province of Galatia, and they were turning away from this gospel of grace, though they were Christians, and turning back to a gospel of works. And so the danger is that even the Christian can lose sight of the truth of this gospel, and it affects his life. And Hebrews, you know how it is interspersed, the book of Hebrews, with warnings that tell us not to neglect the salvation of God. It says, do not grow weary, lose heart. Do not lose confidence in the promises of God, and so on. The Hebrew Christians, they were losing sight of this truth of the gospel too. They were neglecting the salvation that God had provided for them. This was Christians. They had lost sight, above all, of the supremacy of Christ and the all-sufficiency of Christ. They're losing sight of these things. And that's a very solemn warning to us. Two interesting verses. In Galatians 3 and 8, we read that the gospel was preached to Abraham. Yes, the gospel was preached to him in the Old Testament times, the little bit that he knew, and he received it by faith, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Well, there's a response to the gospel, but then in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 6, it says the gospel was preached to the children of Israel in the wilderness at Kadesh Barnea, and they refused to obey. All they had to do was step out by faith, claim that promised land that God had given, that he had promised to them, but they refused to believe in the promise of God. And so he said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So we as Christians, the danger is we can harden our hearts to this gospel. And so I ask you again, not just how have you responded at some point in time to the gospel, but how are you responding each and every single day to this gospel? It affects our lives. I want to start off in Galatians 3 and verse 29. We'll read a verse there. Galatians 3 and verse 29, if you have your Bibles, please read along. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So no matter how you feel or how much or little you know about the Bible, about your faith, no matter how your life circumstances are happening right now, no matter what's going on in your life, if you are in Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And as I read through Galatians and Hebrews, which I've done recently a few times, I've been seeing a common theme of inheritance. And when I think of inheritance, I think of parents and their children, or especially in that culture, a father and the son, and there's an inheritance. And I just want to talk this morning about two different sons, one from Hebrews and one from Galatians, and how they treated that inheritance that they had received from their father. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. The first son, it's a warning to us. His name is Esau. Esau is the first son. Organized here. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. We'll read a few verses, four verses, starting Hebrews 12 and 14. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless, like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. I don't have to tell you that we live in a world today that craves instant gratification. We want things and we want them now. We want everything that is good for us now, as soon as possible. And that appeals to our sinful nature, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Instant gratification, sensuality, and all these things that appeal to the body, that's the focus of this world. And Satan has us so trapped in these things. And we have bodies that crave these things. And I know God has given some of these gifts, good food, for instance. We can eat food and enjoy it. Well, praise the Lord for that. But our body is not to be put ahead of our spiritual life, or rather our soul especially. For what can a man give in exchange for his soul? But we often forget these things and focus on the temporal and forget all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. I think of a story I heard once of someone who he had the intention of fasting, and he made the mistake of opening the fridge and seeing some good food in the fridge. And needless to say, the fasting didn't last too long for him. But that's the idea here, where Esau focused on the temporal. He focused on the things that he thought he needed now. And today's world is no different. Now, I want to point out a few kind of contrasts that with Christ. There's an interesting word in Genesis 25 and verse 34. And you might know where I'm heading after Esau refused that birthright, it says a very interesting statement. It says that he despised his birthright. He despised it. Not so much that he hated it. Afterwards, it says he sought it with tears. But rather, he despised it, as in he considered it of no importance compared to his temporal needs. It was of no consequence to him. He put the meal ahead of his birthright. And so he despised it. It was not important to him. Now, if you remember from Hebrews 12 and verse 2, maybe you've thought of it already, says the word despised as well. But referring to the Lord Jesus, it says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning, and the King James says despising its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. As I was thinking about these things, I thought, well, this is kind of a silly comparison. Here we have hunger and the cross. Hunger versus the cross. And Esau, he couldn't skip a meal. He had to have that meal. But the Lord Jesus, he went through with the cross. He experienced that because he saw what was coming after that, the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame. Esau despised his birthright for the sake of the meal, but the Lord Jesus did not forsake the cross for the sake of the joy that was before him. He despised the shame of the cross. It was of no consequence to him. It was of little importance because he saw what was in the future, the joy that was set before him, the inheritance that he would get in the saints. So what a contrast between Esau and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember when that red man walked into the tent and he saw Jacob stirring that red stew on the stove, and he wanted some of it, and he said, I'm about to die. Of what use is my birthright to me when I'm about to die? Well, I know he was hungry. I've been hungry before. Not to the point of death. And I'm pretty sure Esau was exaggerating there, that he was about to die. But when he said he was about to die, his thoughts were on himself. But the Lord Jesus Christ, think of when he was about to die. The very eve of his death, he's praying for his disciples. He's praying for all the believers to come. He's saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And literally, when he's about to die, he has John and his mother in front of him, and he says, he's concerned for them, for their well-being. Behold your mother, and behold your son, he says. And then the thief on the cross beside him, repenting, concerned for his soul. Today you will be with me in paradise. And when the Lord Jesus was about to die, his heart was just pouring out love. His heart was for other people, for the well-being of others, What a difference from Esau, about to die, and all he can think of is himself. Esau was a man. I can hardly blame him, because I'm scared I would be in his shoes. But what a contrast to the Lord Jesus. He is our perfect example. In fact, he calls all believers to deny themselves and to take up their cross daily and follow him. And we have all of Scripture. I'm so glad we have these examples to encourage us. All of Scripture, these examples of people that they denied themselves. Hebrews 11, and they're called a great cloud of witnesses. And so we have people like Moses who did not... Just got to get the wording. He chose to be mistreated with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He denied himself temporarily in order for the greater reward. Abraham as well. He lived as a stranger on this earth, a nomad, looking for that city that is to come. The apostles, remember in Acts, the book of Acts, well, the whole book of Acts, but I think especially at the time when they were beaten because they were preaching in the name of Jesus, and they rejoiced because they were counted worthy of suffering for his name's sake. And Paul, he wrote, he had it made on this earth, by the way. He had everything he could have wanted in this life, and he said, I count all things loss for the sake of knowing him. So we have all these examples from Scripture of people that denied themselves for the future reward rather than for the temporal. It's no mistake that Hebrews 13 and verse 13 says, let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. There's a book, and I haven't read it. It's by Rabbi Albert Lewis, and I have a feeling we disagree on a few key points, the title is What's Your Glory? And I thought, that's a good question for us. What's your glory? What excites you? We sometimes sing that song, Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the cross of Christ my King. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. Something like that. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the cross of Christ. We are called to put the spirit and our soul ahead of our bodies. And it's just a challenge to me and hopefully to all of us not to focus on these temporal things on this earth, but to focus on the most important things that we have been given and that we have access to. Now, it really shows their character. What they chose here, Esau chose the meal. We read in verse 17 that he sought the blessing with tears. It reminds me of Hebrews chapter 5, and you don't have to turn there if you don't want. I'll just read it to you. But tears is mentioned as well, tears of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 5 and 7 says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. What a difference in tears this was. Esau had tears of worldly sorrow. He was not repentant, or at least not in this early portion of his life. We read that in Genesis that he, after Jacob stole that blessing from him, he wanted to kill him. And we read that he angered his parents by marrying wives that they did not approve of. He did all that purposefully. He was not repentant, at least not in that stage of his life. Why did he cry these tears? Not tears of repentance, but tears because he missed out. Missed out on the blessing. You've probably cried those tears before. I have. But he cried these tears of worldly sorrow that 2 Corinthians 7 talks about. The Lord Jesus Christ, tears not of repentance. He didn't need to repent. But rather, if you read verse 7, tears of reverent submission. How would the Son of God cry tears of reverent submission? Well, I think of the Gospel of John, and the Gospel of John's interesting because it reveals Christ as the Son of God, as God himself, in fact, and at the same time, it's also revealing a perfect dependence upon his Father. He does nothing apart from the Father's will. Everything is in line with the Father's will. I have come to do thy will, he said, and thy will be done, he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was submissive to his Father as an example to us. And he cried these tears of reverent submission. And it's an example to us to be submissive to our Father as well. Christ did not take, in verse 5 of chapter 5, he did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God anointed him. And when you think of the word Christ, the anointed one, right? God anointed him. You did not anoint yourself, hard to do. God anointed him and made him the priest, the high priest, in the order of Melchizedek, and his son. Christ did not take upon himself glory. Think of Philippians chapter 2. He humbled himself. He says that he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He did not consider equality with God something that was worth being robbed, but he humbled himself. It says that actually he became of no reputation willingly, and the NIV says nothing, and many have criticized that translation. And when I think of that word nothing, though, I consider it like he became like a nobody. So if you saw me and the prime minister walking down the street, well, everyone would say, well, look, there's the prime minister. Well, who's that beside him? Well, everyone would just say, I don't know, he's a nobody. And that would be true. Well, I am somebody, but I'm nothing important. There's the prime minister, the guy beside him, nothing important. And I think of that with the Lord Jesus too. He made himself nothing, a nobody. Not that he was nobody. No, of course not. He was a son of God. And as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become sons of God as well. But in the eyes of the world that saw him, there's nothing special that we would desire him. He was just a poor human being. No, he was not a king. He was not a rich prince or whatever. I don't know. He was just a nobody. He became nothing. He became someone of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant. And it says he humbled himself. Here we have that submission to the Father again. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, not death by cancer, not death by, I don't know, a farm accident or a car accident or anything. Obedient to death on a cross, a shameful cross. Naked, exposed, alone, forsaken, and mocked. And Paul writes that we are to have that same mind in us that he had. Philippians 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And Hebrews 12 speaks of this discipline that the Hebrew Christians were going through, this hardship. And it's no mistake there either that it says in verse 9 of chapter 12, moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? And this discipline is to be a hardship. It's to be an encouragement for us. How is discipline encouragement? How is hardship an encouragement? Well, we read in Hebrews 12 and verse 5 that he disciplines those he loves. Or rather, verse 6. You're going through whatever you're going through because God loves you. He wants you to learn and become closer to him, and it's hard to say when you're going through these things. But doubting God's love and goodness is sin. It's a hardship, discipline. It's an encouragement. It's a blessing. It's a good thing. And we are to submit to our Father as our perfect example submitted to his Father, how Christ submitted. What we go through is nothing compared to what he went through. Verse 3 of chapter 12, we are encouraged to consider him who endured such opposition. I almost said optimism. That too, for the joy that was set before him. But he endured such opposition, that much opposition, and yet he submitted to his Father and endured that, despising the shame. How much more shall we not submit to our Father in heaven? Now, I don't know if this is a strange thought to you here, but Esau was the oldest son and the rightful heir. And I understand from the book of Romans that God is sovereign and he chose the elder son would serve the younger. And he said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. But I just want to say that Esau, as the oldest son, was originally the rightful heir before he forfeited it. It reminds me of Adam. You're just thinking, Adam who? Well, I meant the first Adam. The first Adam, he had first crack at it in a way. He had that close relationship with the Father, first crack at keeping that, and he failed. He forfeited that right. And so then we have the last Adam, the kinsman redeemer. Adam, you might call him the closest kinsman, and I hesitate to call him a redeemer because he wasn't. But then we have the last Adam, that kinsman redeemer that was willing and he was able to redeem us, and he became the spiritual firstborn. Firstborn, meaning a couple things. He is made an heir of all things. We read in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. He is spoken by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. And not only is an heir, but he is the most preeminent as firstborn. He is the one on top. Firstborn, Colossians 1 says, over all of creation. He's the firstborn, the spiritual firstborn. And the fun part about this is that as firstborn, it speaks of laterborns. Just like the first fruits speaks of a harvest or later fruits, there are laterborns. Not sure if that's a word, but you know the meaning, laterborns. And Jesus is not ashamed, Hebrews 2, to call us brothers. And Romans 8 says that we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. We can share in all these things because of what he's done. Made to be of the same family because we're made holy. So there we have the kinsman redeemer shown there with the Lord Jesus. Not so Esau, he forfeited that birthright. Not so Adam, he forfeited that relationship. But praise the Lord, we had a kinsman redeemer that restored that all on his own and elevated us to this new position of heirs with God and heirs of God rather and co-heirs with Christ. Now, here's where we come to Hebrews and Galatians written to Christians. Some of these promises that we have been given are unconditional. Some of them we have been given already. He that hath a son hath everlasting life. He has it now. Everlasting life in you. We have the Spirit of God if we've believed in him. Many of these promises are unconditional. If you've trusted in Christ, we have these things. But the danger, and especially in Galatians and Hebrews, is that some of these blessings are conditional. Not for eternity, but I mean for our lives on this earth. We can enjoy these blessings or we can choose to reject them. We can choose not to enjoy them. And so we have things like rest from Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 and liberty from the book of Galatians that we can miss out on, liberty in Christ or this rest that he wants us to have if our hearts are hardened. If our hearts are rejecting him, if our hearts are rejecting the gospel of truth, if our hearts are rejecting the gospel of grace, we can lose out on these things. We can miss out on these things. And so that's a warning to us, I hope. I want to encourage you with the word today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And today it's today, fortunately. I can't promise you that tomorrow we'll be saying today because I don't know if tomorrow will come. But today is called today. And so we can have a fresh start starting today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Just a few minutes left. Back to Galatians, the second son here. This isn't a specific son, although Ishmael could be considered kind of a type, but this is speaking of a son that has been given the inheritance, that is loved by his father, but he's living like a slave. So we have Esau, he's living like, think of it as a parable in Luke, I think it's 10, with the prodigal son. We have the son like Esau, who's living in the world, carnal, a carnal man, does not appreciate his father and the inheritance that he has been given by the father, but he squanders it. He's in the world, wasting it. And then we have the other son, and that's like the one in Galatians. He's a son, and he has all these blessings at his disposal, but he's living like a slave. He's not serving his father because he loves him, but rather because he feels he's obligated to. He feels he must. And this might hit us closer to home. You might say, well, I'm not carnal like Esau. I mean, You might say to me, I'm in church this morning, aren't I? Well, yeah, you are. I see you. But we can be living like a slave of God, not enjoying that fellowship, that closeness of the relationship. So I want to quickly read Galatians 3 and verses 29, actually Galatians 4 verse 1 to 4 and verse 9. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, he is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? I love the I don't know if you could call it irony or the way Paul corrects himself in the beginning of verse 9. But now that you know God, and it's true, they were the church of God. They knew God. They knew God as their Savior. And Paul says, now that you know God, but did they know God really? Because they didn't know him as their Abba Father. It says in verse 6 that the Spirit of the Son was in their hearts crying out, Abba Father, but they weren't living that relationship. They were living like slaves. Not like a father and son relationship, but like slaves and a master. And so he says, now that you know God, verse 9, then he sort of kind of corrects himself and says, or rather more accurately, are known by God. God knows who you are. You're his child. You're his son. And he's given you all these wonderful blessings. And God knows exactly who you are. And you should be saying, Abba, Father, to him. God knows. But do we know? That's the question. That's what Paul is emphasizing to them. But now that you know God, you do. But do you really? You aren't living like it. That's what Paul's saying there. Now, a slave and a son can do exactly the same chores, but for entirely different reasons. A slave, as I mentioned, because he has to. He's obligated to, and because he must. A son, well, he can do it because of that as well, but he should be doing it because he wants to, because he loves to, because he loves his father, and because the father's goals are aligned with the son's goals, and the father's will is aligned with the son's will, and the son's will with the father's will. That should be why the son is serving the father. This does not contradict, I know positionally we are sons, this does not contradict the idea that we are bond servants or bond slaves of Christ. Remember how a bond slave, if he chooses to be a slave forever, he can have his ear pierced and serve his master by choice, out of love for him. So we are sons and bond slaves of Christ. By his grace, we can serve him. By his grace, we are his sons. It reminds me of Martha. Two times we read of her serving. The first time, it was no fun, was it? It was a burden. She was stressed and not enjoying it. And the second time was all the difference because it says three simple words. She served in his honor. The meal was given in his honor. She had figured out the true joy of serving, not as a slave because she felt obligated as a hostess, but rather because she loved him and she appreciated him, all that he had done for them and her family. And she loved that, and she loved him, and she served him. So I hope that's a challenge to us. I know many of us are busy doing the Lord's work, and that's a good thing. Maybe you've gotten too busy. I don't know. I know we have to fulfill commitments, but if you can, step away and consider, why are we serving him? It takes many different forms. It can be raising a family. It can be praying. It can be teaching. Whatever it is, the Lord has us in many ways able to serve him. I'm reading a book called What is the Gospel by Greg Gilbert. I'm not quite done yet, but it's a pretty good book so far. Somewhat, maybe a little simpler than I hope, but it's a good book. I'm not putting it down. And he said an interesting quote. He said, an emaciated gospel leads to emaciated worship. And emaciated means sickly or weakened. And I might even say, in this case, watered down. A watered down gospel, a sickly gospel, leads to sickly worship, watered down worship. And Romans 12, verse 2, you know how worship and service, those two words kind of can be used interchangeably. Sickly gospel leads to sickly service. Worship isn't just sitting quietly on Sunday mornings. Worship is a lifestyle, a life of doing things for our Father, our Abba. And so sickly gospel, if you forget about this gospel of truth and lose sight of this glorious message, we're going to have sickly worship and unfit service, service that the Spirit of God is going to have trouble using because we are not vessels that he wants us to be. Now, I'm out of time, and I hope this hasn't been weak on the application side of things, but I want to encourage you to not forget about him and who we're serving. Consider him who endured such opposition so that you do not grow weary and faint in your minds or lose heart. We have this glorious message, and we're able to share. We have the privilege of sharing this glorious message with other people, and we have the privilege of living this glorious message, the privilege of doing this glorious message. All these wonderful things that have come to pass through the gospel that is promised from the creation of the world, or before the creation of the world, eternity past, all the way through the whole Bible to the future, heaven. This is the gospel, and it's awesome, and it's the whole central point of all of history. I hope you appreciate the significance of what we've been given and what we have the privilege to take part in and to serve with joy. Praise the Lord for that. I guess close in prayer we'll close in prayer. Thank you for listening. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning that is past now. We thank you for your word and the beauty of the truths in it. We pray that we would trust and accept your promises by faith. Lord, your word is so trustworthy. You have never lied. You have never failed. You have never deceived. You have always revealed things in truth and at the time that we need it. We thank you for this great privilege of reading your word and understanding it more and more and more as the days go on. Father, we pray for this church too, that it would grow, not necessarily in number, but Father, especially in love for you and in power through the Spirit working through us. Pray that we would serve you with joy, with tireless energy, and that we would serve because we love you. Father, we pray for a blessing on this afternoon as well, for the meeting at Hamilton Place, for the dinner downstairs and the singing and the meetings tonight, this week. Father, all these things, we thank you for the freedom and the opportunity and the joy that we can have to take part in these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.